Morning, everybody. I'll just say a little prayer before I share something with you. Lord, thank you that as we read with these disciples, they were unlikely world changers. They were unlikely disciples. They were outsiders, Lord, in some ways. And you've picked each one of us here this morning. Some of us inspired, some of us perhaps had a difficult week, some of us wondering what's going on. But Lord, you've chosen each one of us, you've called each one of us. So Lord, I offer what I've prepared this morning, and I pray that it will help each of us, Lord, to keep following you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, Nick was talking about nicknames, because of course, we're going to think a little bit about Peter this morning. And famously, Peter has a nickname. He starts off as Simon, and he becomes Peter, which of course becomes Simon Peter, his name. But there's a strong possibility that was the first time that Peter, that name, which means the rock, became a name. So his nickname, which was Kephas, which meant rock or rocky, in fact. So we've got Rocky. I mean, that is a nickname, isn't it, really? And Jesus used it with other disciples as well. Of course, he had the Sons of Thunder, Thunder Boys, which were James and John. I think that means they were quite noisy, to be honest, which Jesus took and used. So nicknames is quite an interesting thing to think about with the story we're going to think about. I mentioned in my prayer that they were outsiders. The way the system worked in Jesus' day was this, that if you showed signs as a boy of being, you know, good spiritual stock, you know, a good rabbi or future Pharisee or disciple, you were chosen early on by about the age of 12 and you were tutored carefully and you got a good education in, you know, the Old Testament, what they call the Hebrew scriptures and the ways of the law and everything, early on. If you didn't show spiritual promise, you became a fisherman. Or a carpenter. You went into the family business. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? Who goes into the family business? Well, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Jesus. As far as in the world's eyes, these people did not show the kind of promise that was expected of a good religious man. And yet, God had very different plans, as he's had with us and continues to have with us, doesn't he, really? So that's the place to start, really. And Harrison beautifully read for us that little bit from Mark 1. And we're going to think not only about that bit, but about the rest of Peter's story. Because when you look at the Gospels, you get quite a broad take on what happened to him, really. That's just a picture I found again, like Nick. I was looking on the internet for some useful pictures. And I love the cartoon that Nick did as well, and I like finding pictures that just make you think again about what they might have looked like, what they might have been like, the humour involved in their lives as well as the seriousness. So there's just a bunch of fishermen there who, you know, Peter, Mike and his mates would well have been part of that kind of life, really. This is the bit that Harrison read to us. And for a long time, I just thought, and I think some people still would say today, maybe this is true, you know, here are these four fishermen. Jesus has such dynamism and charisma and the anointing of God on him that he sees these four men. He says, follow me, and they leave everything immediately and they follow him. But if you take all four Gospels, that's not the picture you get. You get a much broader kind of ongoing discovery, particularly to do with Peter, and that's what I want to look at today, really. That this is part of Peter's story, but it's not the full story of how he was called. So we're going to think a little bit about that now. But this great picture, there they are fishing. As I say, not very spiritual types, really. They would have known, you know, the Old Testament. They would have known it well. You know, all Jewish boys were taught the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, they put us all to shame because I think they knew off by heart the first five books. So you could say to them, what's Leviticus chapter 5, verse 13? And they'd tell you. I don't know if they'd have had verses in the same way we did, but do you know what I mean? They knew it. They knew all that stuff. But anyway, that's what we just heard. Here's a little picture of Jesus with his followers walking along, kind of quite like this. You know, I've just seen a film called Mary Magdalene. Has anyone seen it? Do you know what? It broke my heart. not really about Mary Magdalene. I didn't mind at all how they portrayed her and told her story. But Jesus was so dull, seriously. And just, you know, I read the stories of him, this story not least, and others, and the stories he tells. Jesus was full of life. He was full of character. We're told, you know, he said, I've come to bring you fullness of life. And I have to say, Mary Magdalene, for me, Jesus didn't really come across like that much at all. He came across as angry and very serious. And he was angry and serious at times, but also he was this very colourful, very lively, very caring man. And that's why I like that picture, the way he's got his arm on his one of his disciples, and there's a smile going between them. So let's think more on some of the stories around Peter. You see, this is what the Gospels give you. Matthew and Mark have the story you've just heard. But if you go to John's Gospel, there's quite a different little moment that happens. What happens is we're told that Andrew is already a follower of John the Baptist. Now, Andrew is Simon Peter's brother, younger brother, I think, although I might just be guessing at that. But there's a very clear thing where he is one of John's followers. And when John comes along and says, that is the Lamb of God, and he points out Jesus, then Andrew and one other disciple of John's hook up and they want to go. They say to Jesus, where do you live? We want to come and see where you live. We want to find out more about you. And then Andrew, we're told, does what I think he does on several occasions. He goes and gets someone else. Andrew's quite good at that. I think he's the one who brings the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I think at another point he brings some Greeks to see Jesus. He's sort of that sort of guy. Well, the first thing he does is he goes and gets his brother. So what we're actually told, I'm not only going to read a tiny bit, but you're welcome to look at it if you want. It's in John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 40 from John chapter 1. I'll just do it quite quickly, but you're very welcome to look at it as I go if you want to. It's on page 749 if you've got the blue Bibles there from the pews or the seats. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus, or he brought Simon anyway, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Kephas, or Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. Now, that only features in John's Gospel, but I like that moment. Andrew's brought his brother. Now, we're not told at that point that Peter goes, well, I want to follow you then. And I don't think he did. I think at that point he thought, hello, what's this all about then? And he stored that away, and then he went back to fishing. That's my guess. But it's a moment when he meets Jesus. And then we go to Luke's Gospel, and there's a much bigger story around Simon Peter. We're told in Matthew and Mark's Gospels that at one point Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. Okay? And just goes to Simon's house, his mother-in-law's ill. Jesus goes up to her, heals her, and she makes some tea, basically, is the story. That features in Luke. But in the context of Luke, that's what I want to tell you about. Because what happens in Luke is this. This is how the culture works in Jesus' day. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. That means something in their culture. It means Peter owes Jesus. That's the way it works. Someone does something for you, you squirrel it away and think, okay, some point, if I can, I'm going to help that guy. Because that's the kind of expected thing. Jesus then comes along, I think it's in Luke chapter 5 this is, it's all around the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5. He's got a big crowd, and we're told he wants to talk to them. And he says to Peter, can I get in your boat? Can I borrow your boat? And Peter is thinking, this is the moment. Great, I'll let him borrow my boat. So he says, yeah, you can get my boat. And Peter rows out so that Jesus can speak to the crowd. Now, what it means is that Peter is a captive audience. You see, because the boat will drift. And if Peter doesn't stay in the boat rowing while Jesus teaches, then Jesus will sort of do this. He'll sort of drift out of people's eyeline, and it'll be a bit funny, really. So Peter's got a job to do. So Peter's doing that, but he's hearing. He's hearing this rabbi this guy who's he's already bumped into in John's gospel. He's hearing his teaching now. He's thinking, this is different. This guy seems a bit different to the other rabbis who just tell us what to do all the time, and the Pharisees who tell us to keep the law all the time. He's coming at it from a different angle. And then comes the key moment for Peter, because Peter's been out fishing all night and he's worn out and he wants to go to bed. And the other three fishermen, James, John and Andrew, they've all been out fishing. They caught nothing. And then Jesus does what we think of as a miracle. It is a miracle, but it's not what Peter will think. Jesus goes, I know you've caught nothing, but if you throw your net just down there right now, there's a load of fish and you'll catch them. And Peter's thinking this, wrong time of day, there ain't no fish out now, wrong bit of the sea or the lake, there's nothing over there, we know that, that isn't where they swim. And the third thing he's thinking is, who does this guy think he is? I'm the fisherman. And he's thinking that. He'll be thinking all of those things. But he does it. He throws his net and the boats, we're told, are full to bursting with these fish. Full to bursting. And what Simon Peter will think is this. This rabbi is as poor as I am. Why is he giving me all this money? He's given all this money away. Because these fish are worth a lot. It's like winning the lottery. These boats are stuffed full of money, effectively. And it means a couple of things. It means that Peter sees that Jesus doesn't just talk, he lives it. He lives generously. He lives in a caring way for other people. And when Jesus then says to Peter, come and follow me and I'll teach you to catch people, Peter might previously have been able to say, I'd love to, you know, Jesus, but I've got a family to feed. He can't do that now. Because he'll go, oh, we've got all this money. We've got all these fish. I'm free for a while. I haven't got to go fishing for quite a while now. So Jesus has freed them up, these fishermen, so that he can say, right, come with me. Because Jesus knows how life works. He knows you can't just abandon your family and not provide for them. So he provides through that miracle, and Peter is released. So you've got all that. So you've got John's story, you've got all that in Luke, and then you've got the bit we heard this morning from Mark, where Jesus walks by and he says, right, you're going to come with me. So all of that to me says, Peter's not unlike me. That's what it actually says, really. Because I don't know what your story of conversion is like. Mine is quite messy. What happened with me is, A, I'm born into a Christian family. Now, I know, there's that old saying, isn't there? I don't know if you know it. Being born in a garage doesn't make you a car. Do you know that one? Anyway, it's true, isn't it? So being born into a Christian family doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. But what it did was this. I had an innate sense of God from ever since I can remember. I believed in God. I just took it as read. I had a sense of his presence. And I grew up knowing Bible stories. And that was key for me, really. Because later on, when my life would really change, I'd had all this stuff in me since I was little. It was all waiting to burst out, you know. And I read books like The Cross and the Switchblade, Run Baby Run, Miracle on the River Kwai. These were kind of adventure stories, people's lives, testimonies, Christian, amazing stories. I still read them now, really. I still revisit them. But I read those when I was a boy. So I took on people's, I was hearing people's testimonies. So I was absorbing all of that. So that was the first part of my bit. That was like, you know, in John's Gospel, Peter just meeting Jesus and Jesus going, oh, I can see something in you. When I was 17, I went to Truro Cathedral. I heard David Watson speak. That was a very powerful evening for me. Very powerful. I got a real sense of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Then I went home. 6 months later, I went to Lee Abbey for the first time. I met someone who challenged me about making a commitment to Jesus, so I made one. Then I went home, and for a year, I lived exactly the same as I had before I'd gone to Lee Abbey. No change, really. A year later, I went back to Lee Abbey. I saw someone who I met a year before who'd really changed. And I thought, we'd both prayed a prayer of commitment. He's changed. I haven't. I think I'm going to do something about it. And then my life really began to change. So my story, maybe like yours, was like Peter's. It was a whole series of things. All my life, Jesus was doing things, working away in me to that point when I was 18. And I went back to Lee Abbey the second time. And actually, it was more a decision of the will to say, you know, I knew I'd got everything going on in here. I knew it. I'd prayed prayers of commitment, all of that. I'd sensed God at work in my life. And then I went back the second time at 18. I went back when I was working in the bank. I started to tell people I was a Christian, and God opened loads of doors in my life. And I've never been the same since, to be honest. But there's been downtime since, of course. There's been times when I've wandered away, times when I've lived like I'm not very Christian at all. And again, God's been drawing me back, working on me, all that kind of thing. So when we come to Peter, one of the questions I used to think about is, what point did Peter become a Christian? I'm not sure it's a question we can quite ask in the same way that we might ask of each other, if you like. But was it then? Was it later on, when at Caesarea, he looks at Peter, at Jesus, and he goes, "You're the Messiah." And the penny drops. Was that the moment? Was it the day of Pentecost? Because right up to the day of Pentecost, Jesus, like the other disciples, still thought that, Peter, like the other disciples, still thought that Jesus was going to do something there and now on earth, get rid of the Romans, and set himself up as king. He still hadn't grasped what the kingdom of God was about. And it was only on the day of Pentecost when his eyes were opened then. So he has a continuing discovery, doesn't he? And my sister, for example, would say she can't ever name a day when she became a Christian. I want to tell you, she's a full-on Christian. She prays for me every day. She prays for me every day. And I know she's a Christian because I know her. And some people, that's their story. Other people, like Paul on the road to Damascus, bang. That's the moment when they suddenly know everything changed. And I suppose, you know, for me, that second time at Lee Abbey was a bit like that. I know that was a marker in the sand. But I also know all these other things. So I wonder for you, if there are lots of moments, if there's one moment, if there's an ongoing story where God spoke to you and you changed or began to change. Because it's two things, isn't it? It's the call to follow, but it's our response to that as well. I think it was C.S. Lewis. I know Nick mentioned him this morning. C.S. Lewis said about, he was the most, when he finally became a Christian, I think he says something like he was the most reluctant convert in Christendom because he'd been battling against it for such a long time, and eventually he gave in. You know, and that's sometimes our story too, isn't it? I just told you about these, but these are just some of the things that Peter experienced of Jesus when he was considering what to do. He saw Jesus as a miracle worker, he experienced him as a teacher, and he saw generosity and provision that Jesus was willing to do, really. I don't know how you picture the disciples. I think of particularly James and Peter as pretty rough guys. You know, maybe built like builders. Not that all builders are rough; they're not at all. But you know, they're sort of. I'm not a man's man, but I would imagine them as men's men. What we might call men's men. Don't know if you're allowed to say that anymore. It's probably not PC, but there you go. Too late, I said it. I think I picture Andrew. I don't know. He seems more of a social, you know, and it's sort of just a bit softer. I don't know. I'm just sharing little ways I see them, really. But I've got a little moment here from the BBC Passion when Jesus is trying to say to them again, here they are again, arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And Jesus tries to say, that is not what the kingdom of God is about. So just have a look at this, and I'll just share a few thoughts after it.
Only we didn't hesitate. We drew our swords.
So what?
What are you talking about?
I asked these two.
Are we your most trusted leaders?
Why?
What makes you two so special?
John, you call me leader, but I'm your servant.
If you're to spread my message first, you must be a servant to others.
I don't want my disciples to be known by their wealth or their status. In my eyes, the greatest among you is the one who is most humble.
I want you to be known by the love you show each other.
Now, you know, it's a radical call for these men. You know, I want you to be known by the love you show each other. And this was challenging for people, I think, like Peter and James and John and Andrew, you know. It wasn't that they weren't loving men, but, you know, Jesus talks about humility and that sort of thing. And we're told that often these men are arguing about which one of them is the greatest, which one of them is the best, you know. And Jesus had to keep doing things like getting a child and saying, see that child? Think about what children are like, because I want you to become a bit more like that, you know. This was radical stuff. So this was part of Peter's and John's call, was to change their minds, their way of thinking, their attitude towards things, you know. It was a tough call, really. And I listed here some of Peter's mistakes, because it's one of the things I love about Peter, is that his mistakes appear. So Peter's embarking on an adventure in which he'll learn by his mistakes. He'll sink as he walks on water. He'll try and steer Jesus in the wrong way. He'll be part of a bunch who are always arguing. Excuse me. He'll try and stop children coming to Jesus. He'll cut off a servant's ear, which is fairly violent, really. And he'll deny knowing Jesus after promising he wouldn't do it. So those are just some of the things, you know. And Peter will learn so much through these mistakes. He'll learn so much about God and about Jesus. He would not have known the power of Jesus' forgiveness if some of these things hadn't happened. He would not have known that Jesus is constantly working with people who fall on their face if some of these things hadn't happened. He was going to learn the greatest lessons through these things. I've got a little bit of time, so I thought I'd just show you a little clip from a film called Flushed Away. I like Flushed Away. And in this particular scene, the good guys, Roddy and Rita, a couple of rats, are trying to escape from these bad guys. And the reason I want to show it to you is because Rita's very cool. But Roddy spends all his time playing catch-up and trying to keep up with her. And I think that's what it must have felt like with Peter, really. Peter was naturally a leader. He had those qualities. But he was constantly playing catch-up with Jesus, constantly being wrong-footed and thinking, that's the thing to do. Oh, no, that's the thing to do. So anyway, just for a little moment's pause, here's a bit from Flushed Away. So Roddy is constantly playing catch-up with Rita. Rita does it all very smoothly. She's very cool. She knows what she's doing. Roddy is always trying to keep up with her. I sometimes feel that with my faith, really, with following Jesus. I'm constantly muddling and bumbling along. And I used to think I'd get really good at being a Christian. I thought that was the aim of it. That as the years went by, you got better and better and better. That doesn't seem to have happened with me. I've been a Christian now. What's 1981, and what's it now? Is it, how many years is that? 81, 91, 2001. Oh, it's 37 years, isn't it? I should be brilliant at it now, shouldn't I? And I'm not. I still find myself, like Roddy, tripping over my own feet. But I suppose what has changed is I see Jesus in those things. I realize how powerful they can be. That you can make mistakes and God can go, great, I can use that. That you can trip over your own feet in Jesus and go, don't worry, I'm with you in that trip, and guess what, I'm going to do something through it. And the frightening thing for us as Christians is that Paul said, sometimes God works best in your weakness. Thanks, Paul. So glad you said that, because I want to be weak, I want to look silly, I want to be vulnerable. But you know, I often think about Jesus fed thousands of people, and that was his biggest miracle in that sense. And you'd think, great, that would be the time when everybody would be converted. Not at all. That was the time when most people deserted him because they couldn't deal with what it meant. And then you find Jesus on a cross looking like a criminal, like a bit of raw meat, naked, a total loser, And all his disciples thought, well, that's all over then. That's a complete waste of 3 years. And that was when he was changing the world. Not when he was doing the big miracle of 5,000 or whatever, but when he was looking like he'd completely lost. God was doing the most extraordinary work. So sometimes that's our story, sometimes that's Peter's story as well, really. So here's another list. Peter's embarking on an adventure in which he will learn by his mistakes. He will walk on water for a while. He was the only disciple that we know that did that. He might have sunk, but he walked on water for a little bit. He fed thousands of people with his friends. Jesus got them to do it. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who spoke it out. He baptized. Other followers of Jesus were told. He discovered the extraordinary forgiveness of Jesus through his mistakes. He preached and converted to thousands. And I bet you, if when in Mark's gospel you get that moment where Jesus says, follow me, if someone had said to him, by the way, Peter, it won't be too long, and you will be preaching the gospel to thousands of people, Peter would have gone, I'll get back in the boat, thanks. I'll carry on fishing. That's not me. He wouldn't have ever thought he'd have been that man. And yet God took him, and he did that with him. And he'll help start the church, which is why we're here today. You know, God did all these things through Peter. Both and, really. So I just want to leave you with those thoughts, really, around Peter. He didn't know what he was beginning when he got out of that boat, really, and followed Jesus, did he? I heard someone say once as well, if the disciples had known who else was going to be invited to follow Jesus, they might not have gone. If Peter knew that Matthew, not long after, was going to be invited, he might not have gone, because Matthew worked for the enemy, he worked for the Romans, and he was getting rich off it. And Peter hated Romans, and he'd have probably thought, I'm not going to come now, thanks very much. I don't want to be in the same tent as him. And that's part of the thing, isn't it? Peter found himself on this adventure with people he never expected, as we have done. We found ourselves following Jesus, and we're looking around at some other Christians thinking, really? Really? They don't look very Christian to me. They don't look right. And yet all these strange bunch that we are, we're all following Jesus together, aren't we? So we're going to sing our final hymn in a minute, but before that I'll just say a little prayer. Lord Jesus, you often do the unexpected. And we have our plans and we have our ways that we understand that you should be working. We send up our prayers. We get out of the boat so we can follow you. But it is an unexpected journey. Lord, help us in this coming week. Help us in the unexpected moments this week. Lord, thank you that you promised to be with us in everything. So, Lord, we offer to you now, right now, we offer to you the coming 7 days with all they might hold. Lord, help us to remember you and your presence with us and your call on our lives when things go right and when things go wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is 746. Oh, great. What a friend we have in Jesus, which sums it up, really.